God says this is the living water. You guys thirsty? If you ever get spiritually thirsty, you ever feel like God doesn't care about you? I mean, come on, you guys get these thoughts. God doesn't care about me. Why am I still in my sin? Why am I doing this? Pick up your Bible and drink something, guys. You're thirsty.
Welcome to A Word from God with your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The title of this episode is Jesus Sets Us Free, and was recorded live at the A Word from God Bible Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Hi, this is Misha Pelkey, and before we get started, I want to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. Drop him a line via email at james@awordfromgod.net. That email again is james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. That address again is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. Now here's your host and teacher, James Lindley.
Today we're going to talk about, and today's title of our sermon is going to be, Jesus Sets Us Free. Anybody in here want to be free? How many of you in here feel that you're free right now? We live in a free country, don't we? Right? But we have rules, don't we? Aren't there laws that govern that freedom? Okay? So we know that we're free in a country. We also know that we're set free by Jesus Christ. But what we got to remember is that with freedom, there are regulations. The Word of God outlines those regulations for us to follow in our lives in order to remain free. Because in America, if you break a law, what happens? You could lose your freedom, couldn't you? You could be punished, couldn't you? Well, in the Word of God, you could be a Christian and set free from sin, but you can fall back into the pitfalls of sin, and you can end up a prisoner of sin, even as a Christian. And I'm not talking about salvation when I say that, all right? Salvation is forever. Once God saves you through His grace of Jesus Christ, you're free eternally. You will be going to the kingdom of God upon your death. But what about here? What about now? Don't you want to be free now? Don't you want to remain free? Well, sin enslaves the believer. It also enslaves the non-believer when they practice sin. So we're going to start with our key verse, and it is John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. This is our key verse. And Jesus is going to be talking about what it means to be free and what it means to be set free. This is Jesus speaking to the Jews, and in verse 31 begins by saying, "To the Jews who have believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?' Jesus replied, 'I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed.'" I got 4 points that I want to mention about this, and then we're going to go on to the sermon. But it says, my 4 points are, as followers of Christ, we are free from sin. If you are a follower of Christ, you have already been set free from sin. Point two is, we are free from the penalty of sin. Jesus Christ took the punishment for our sins, and so we are set free from that penalty. When we die, we will not be judged at the judgment seat of God for our sins. We are free from the power of sin, which means that we are no longer under the control of sin. Sin can control people, but we don't have to fall under the control of sin. It has no power in our lives if we apply the Word of God to the situation. And the last point, point four, we are free from the ignorance of sin. Christians have the Holy Ghost inside of them. And the Lord can tell us when we're about to do something we're not supposed to do. Jesus said on the cross, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." But once we are Christians, we have the Holy Ghost, and He is steering us in the right direction. And we can choose to listen to that little voice, or we can choose not to listen to that voice. But we have no right to claim ignorance to sin when God gives us His Word, and He teaches us in His Word what is right and what is wrong. So as followers, we're not ignorant, are we? So we have the instruction book. We're not blindly following Jesus. You ever hear someone say you have blind faith? We're not blind. We can see. Jesus says, "I will give sight to the blind." He wasn't talking about the physically blind. He was talking about the spiritually blind. So we have sight to see when we're about to do something. We know better when we're doing something wrong. We have the Holy Ghost directing us. So let's go over this key verse here a little bit, and let's see what Jesus has to say about being a slave and about being free. In verse 31, we read, "To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" To be free, we must hold to Jesus' teachings. If we do not hold to the teachings of Jesus, we could fall back into the enslavement of sin, not the penalty of sin. Salvation will never be taken from us once we believe in Christ, okay? But we could fall back into the slavery of sin. So we have to hold on to the teachings of Jesus. We have to remember what He teaches us in His words so that we can stay clear. Does that make sense to everybody? If you don't have the instructions, how are you going to know how to follow them? So once you get the instructions, you have to hold on to them. Now that you've been told what sin is, you need to steer away from it. All right? Because if you don't, you will become enslaved by your sin. Now, I've seen Christians who are really God-fearing people, except for the fact that they've fallen into a temptation and they've gotten hooked on certain drugs, alcoholism, just bad habits, bad people, and they believe in Christ, but they become enslaved in sin because they engage in it. Your family and your background will not save you from sin. You can't tell God, "Well, I come from a good family, and so I'm exempt from what other people would call bad." So your family and your background is not going to save you from enslavement of sin. You know, a lot of people say, "That's not going to happen to me. I can handle this. I can do this. I know that I've done things I shouldn't do," and I said to myself, "I got this. Because of my background and my character, I thought I could handle this." But it won't save you, because in verse 33 of this key verse, Jesus says, "They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?'" The Jews in Jesus' day were putting their faith in Abraham to save them. They were thinking, "Well, because Abraham is our descendant, I'm free and clear. I'm not a slave." But that's not what Jesus was saying, because sin enslaves the one sinning. Jesus says everyone who sins is enslaved by it. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." He didn't say some people who sin. He didn't say a few people who sin. He said everyone who sins is a slave to it. Is there anybody in this room right now struggling with something that they know is bad for their life or bad for the life? And you don't have to raise your hand, but I'm asking this to see. But ask yourself, is there something in your life right now that's hurting you, hurting someone you love, or both? And ask yourself, why can't I break free from this? Because you're enslaved by it. You're enslaved by it. It could be a habit. It could be a lifestyle. It could be a way of talking. If you apply the Word of God to the weak points in your spiritual walk, you will be set free. Slaves to sin have no place in the family of God. If we see somebody in this room who's engaged in open sin, we can't invite them to come to church until they're willing to at least seek out help to break away from that. We see somebody who's like caught in an addiction, and they're seeking help, then we can reach out to that person. But if we see somebody embracing the sin, we can't have that spread into this church, can we? Does that make sense? I was talking with somebody, and I won't give names, but I was talking with somebody, and they have a relative who's engaged in something that is sinful. And I invited that relative here to the church, and this person told me they're not ready. They're not ready to turn from that sin. You know, God wants everyone to come to church, but he wants those who are ready to come to church. If you're not ready, then, you know, you can lead a horse to water, but he's not going to drink. We're not here to force anybody to come here that doesn't want to be here. So if somebody is a slave to sin, there's no room for them in the family of God, because in the next verse, Jesus says, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs forever. So we're not slaves when we're in the family of God. But remember, Jesus said, to break free from that slavery, we have to be disciples. We have to hold to his teachings. We have to hold on to Jesus. When Jesus sets you free, you are free forever. In verse 36, it reads, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So ask yourselves today, as Jesus teaches these words to us, are we really in a relationship with Jesus, or are we just showing up in a building to look good, to feel good, to behave as we think we should? Is this the right thing to do? Is this religious? Or do we have a real relationship with God that we want to obey his commandments, not because we want to be religious, but because the commandments of God strengthen us, they grow us, and not only us, but they challenge the people around us to grow. Jesus says that if we deny him before men, he will deny us before the Father. We're supposed to announce Jesus in front of others, are we not? Freedom comes with a price. What I mean by that is in 1 Corinthians 6:20, it reads, you were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body. God took his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and we all know that God himself put his spirit into the flesh of a man, and he was born into a person by the name of Jesus Christ. And that made him his son also, right? And Jesus lived for 33 years. He had a ministry of 3 years. He started when he was 30. He died when he was 33. He was beaten with the cat of nine tails. His blood was spilled all over the ground. He was stripped naked. He was put on a cross, and he was nailed to it from his feet through his wrists. And he died a slow, agonizing, suffocating death. We get our word excruciating from the word crucifixion. We say excruciating when we're really hurting. Well, that's where we get it from. And so Jesus paid the price for our freedom. But what does the second part of this verse say? Therefore, honor God with your body. Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice. He gave his life. Christians have got to be willing to do the same. I don't mean go out there and hang yourself on a cross. But there are things that we are tempted to do. There are things that we enjoy doing that are wrong. And we have got to stand strong, and we have got to crucify our flesh and say, no, I am free. I am free from this sin. I can say no to this sin, and I'm going to honor God with my body. Christ honored God with his body. We're supposed to be followers of Christ. We're not talking about clones. We're talking about an example. If you want to learn how to work on cars, you're going to find a mechanic who can do a good job, and you're going to let him be your example as a teacher. If you want to live a stronger spiritual life, Jesus Christ is our example. If you want to honor God, you have got to start honoring him, not only in spirit, but also in your body. Because what you put into your body and what you do with your body has a significant impact on the kingdom of God to come. Freedom has its rewards. In John chapter 10, verses 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have eternal life and have it to the full. Jesus wants to give every believer eternal life, but he also wants to give you life. He wants to give you life now. He wants you to have life to the fullest. Who wants to wake up with the burden of guilt on them every morning? Who wants to wake up with the weight of sin? You stay into a sin long enough, and that sin will start to own you. It will enslave you. Jesus wants to set you free so you can have a full life apart from sin. It's not easy. It's not easy. A lot of people would tell me, well, I can't come to church because I've done so many bad things. Well, if you're waiting for yourself to clean up your life, it's never going to happen. Repentance means that we turn away from our sin. It doesn't mean that the sin is still not affecting us. You can commit a sin today, and it can affect you 10 years down the road. Don't believe me? Go rob a bank. Now, you can be put in prison, serving your time, and become a Christian in jail, and be a follower of Christ, and you can be physically in jail, but spiritually set free. But that sin is still affecting your life, isn't it? And you are a slave to that sin because you committed it, and it has you, and now you're imprisoned. Did everybody follow that example? There's lots of Christians in jail, and they got to be Christians after they were incarcerated. Do you want to wait in your sin? Do you want to indulge in your sin so long that it entraps you for the rest of your natural life? Is that what you want to do? Do you want to wake up every day in the same pattern that you've been waking up yesterday, the day before? If you don't, you need to hold to Jesus' teachings, because Jesus will set you free. Will he get you out of jail? I've heard of cases where people have been pardoned. But there's some things God won't do. There's some things he won't do. It would be a bad example if God rescued every criminal out of prison, wouldn't it? That's not why Jesus died for us. He got us out of the prison of sin. Okay, so our freedom comes by the grace of God. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Remember the Ten Commandments? The Jews, before Jesus came, they were believing that if I follow the Ten Commandments, then I'm going to be set free spiritually. Well, it's a good idea to follow the Ten Commandments. We shouldn't murder. We shouldn't commit adultery. We shouldn't steal. We should honor our parents, to name a few. But that doesn't save us eternally. God put the Ten Commandments up to show us that we could not do it. Jesus fulfilled the Ten Commandments. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ, you are under the law. And when you face God on Judgment Day, he's going to judge you by the Ten Commandments. If you've ever lied, if you've ever stole, if you ever committed adultery, if you've broken even one, you will be sentenced to hell if you have not accepted Jesus Christ for your forgiveness. Remember, sin has a penalty, and God is a just God. He will punish sin. He did it to his own son, right? Jesus took the sin of us and laid it upon himself, and God punished sin through Jesus Christ. If you think that God's not going to punish you because you haven't accepted his son, then you should read what he did to his own son who accepted sin. Does that make sense, everybody? God will punish sin. He's a just God, he's a fair God, and he will not be mocked. Freedom is a gift from God, but it's up to you to receive it. Everybody has a choice. Remember I said we don't want to drag anybody to church? We want people to come here with an open heart to receive. If they don't want to be here, then we're only hurting them because they're not ready. And you can't force them to go through something they don't want. So when we bring people here, we want to make sure that they want to be here. But let me read this. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now, much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is Paul writing to the Philippians, and what he was saying was, when I'm there, you guys behave. But now that I'm not there, he was imprisoned when he wrote this. He was imprisoned because he was a Christian. But he's writing them and telling them, look, I'm not here with you guys now. You ever see Christians go to church and they act so nice when they're at church, but then during the whole week, they're cutting up. They're drinking, they're smoking, they're partying, they're doing things that just really doesn't look Christian. Problem with that is that people who really want to get to know God, who become curious, they start talking with people who they know go to church. But then they start seeing that these people act just like they do. And so they ask themselves, well, wait a minute. This person is caught up in the same mess I'm caught up in. They drink and they smoke and they cuss and they do all of these horrible things that I want to escape. How can I ask them to lead me to church and to Christ when they're as lost as I am? Paul is telling these people, obey when I'm there, obey when I'm not looking. You don't have to impress me, guys. I'm not the one you need to impress. You guys don't need to say, I almost said it. A lot of people do that around me. I was going to cuss, but the pastor's around. Guys, I don't have the gates to heaven. I don't want you guys cussing around me, but I'm not the one you need to impress. I'm the messenger. You see what I do up here? I send a message. This is the part that got me. This is the part that spoke to me. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Your salvation. You don't need to be walking around checking me. You don't need to be looking at the person next to you. It is your business to help them, but it's not your business to judge others. You got enough problems in your spiritual walk without worrying about somebody else's. Take the plank out of your own eye before you help the person with the splinter in theirs. You say, see how Jesus put that into contrast when he said that? He's saying we have a bigger obstruction to our vision than the person we're trying to help sometimes. See, this is a personal relationship between you and God. Work out your own salvation. He didn't say work out somebody else's salvation. He's saying work out your own. This is a personal relationship between you and God. Now, God has put in every person this little voice that says, I exist. Seek me and you will find. Everybody has it. Now, you may not feel that voice when you're with your friends and the good times are rolling, but let a few bad things happen in your life and you'll start yelling at God, won't you? Atheists, enough bad happened to them, they'll be like, what are you doing to me? Why me? Who are they praying to? Right? I'm speaking some truth here, aren't I? When we have our problems, we like to come to God. When things don't go our way, we like to come to God. And so I believe that, and I know that everybody has that little voice inside of them that calls them towards God. But not everybody listens to it because not everybody is continuing to work out their salvation. Now, salvation is not a work. Don't get these words tangled up with that we have to be good people to get to heaven. Okay? But when you work out something, you're figuring it out, right? You're figuring it out. What does my salvation mean? Does my salvation mean that I go to church and I say and think good things while I'm there? Or does my salvation mean that I love God so much that I want to see other people come to the family of God? God loves people. And when he wants us to obey him, it's for our own good and for the good of others. If you lie, you hurt people. If you steal, you hurt people. If you murder people, you hurt people. There is nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. If you don't honor your mother and father, you hurt them. If you commit adultery, you hurt someone. What is wrong with following God's word? It's not for his benefit. He's God. You're not going to hurt him physically by not following his commandments. You're going to hurt him emotionally because God has feelings. He loved us so much that he gave his one and only son. I mean, that's a lot of love. Who would you die for? Who would you step in front of a train for? God did it while we were all sinners. So when he's asking us to work out our salvation, We need to meditate on God's word and find out, what does my salvation mean to God? What does it mean to me? What does it mean to others? Am I just taking up space on this planet? Or am I becoming a warrior for God? What if I was told personally the grace of God and I ignored it? 6 years ago, somebody came up to me and they said that God wants you to be a preacher. I got so scared that I tried to run. I was just a baby Christian and somebody prophesied this over me. You talk about somebody running, not me. Aww. Freedom comes with sacrifice. Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eyes causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Anybody ever read that and say, what is God telling me to do? Do you really think God wants you to chop your hand off? Do you really think he wants you to pluck your eye out? What is he talking about here? He's talking about sin. He's talking about sacrifice. You could have something in your life that you really enjoy and you think you need. You might need it. It might be a liquor store. It's your livelihood. Because look, we need a hand, don't we? We need both our eyes, don't we, to see three dimensions, depth perception, right? We need that stuff, right? But if that thing that we think we need is causing us to sin, we need to cut it out of our lives. Jesus is saying in this statement that there are some things in your life that you might enjoy, you might need. It, because, you know, when you become a slave to something, you need it, don't you? When you become a slave to something, you become dependent on it, don't you? And Jesus is saying that some of this stuff that you get enslaved with, you're going to have to cut it out of your life. And it's going to be a great sacrifice. It is going to be a great sacrifice, but you need to get rid of it. We have got to look in our life and see what doesn't belong. And no matter how much we think we love it, no matter how much we think we need it, if it is wrong, we need to cut it out of our lives, even if it's painful. How? Prayer, fasting, obedience, surrender, worship, fellowship, accountability. Tell somebody, I'm having trouble with this sin. Watch me. Let me call you 24 hours a day. I need someone I can call. When I get weak, let me call you at 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, Monday through Sunday. Pray without ceasing. Read God's word. Throw yourself on God and tell him, I can't do this without you, because you know what? You can't. It's painful to give up stuff that we embrace that's wrong for us. It's painful. But it's even more painful to hang on to it, because you know what the devil does? The devil will send you something and he will say, this is fun. That preacher man ain't no fun. What's he talking about? Come on. That preacher never done none of this stuff. That preacher man's perfect and you're not. I'm not perfect. The devil will tell you that at times. Oh, he don't know what fun is. He never lived like this. He never drank. He never smoked. He never did drugs. You need to have fun. You only live once. But he leaves part of that off. The other part of that sentence is, you only live once, and I'm going to make it really bad for you. Because Jesus said that he comes to lie, steal, and kill. What did I tell you guys? What was it last week? The devil will tell you a lie. And if you believe it, he will steal what he lied about. And once he steals it, he will destroy it. You know, the devil does not play games. Everyone thinks that he's a little red guy with a pitchfork that runs around, and we laugh at that, right? But this guy, he was the greatest creation that God had ever made at the time. He conducted heaven's orchestra to praise God, and he became vain. He was prettier than all the other angels. And he said in his heart, I will become like the Most High. As soon as iniquity entered into him, boom, He was cast out of heaven instantaneously. What a shock that must have been to him. But make no mistake, I'm not here to glorify Satan. I am telling you that you are no match for him. He was there when you were being created. He watched God make you out of the dust. He was there when the Bible was written, and he knows this Bible better than any Christian that ever lived. Satan can quote scripture to you and twist it around and get you to believe things about it, because he will never tell you the truth of the scripture in its context. Remember when he came to Jesus, he tried to lie to him and he tried to use scripture to deceive him? He said, throw yourself off of these rocks, off of this cliff, because it is written that you, or that the angels will take charge of you and you will not strike your foot against a stone. But Jesus quoted scripture saying, it is also written that you shall not tempt God. See, if you don't know the whole Bible, anybody can come up to you and tell you stuff, and it could be wrong if you don't know it. But Jesus knew the whole Bible, so he fought Satan with the rest of the Bible. He's like, well, yeah, it does say that, but it also says this. In other words, don't be a fool with your life. Don't be a fool with your life, because then you're tempting God. If you know better and you do it anyways, you're tempting God. If you're being a fool with your life and you're allowing yourself to be enslaved, then you are tempting God, and you will reap the consequences of that. Believers are free from the penalty of sin. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in your or in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice of our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So you could be in a sin right now. You could be disobeying God, but you know what? Jesus Christ is up there right now interceding for you. And if you ask him to deliver you from this sin, Jesus will pray. He will intercede for you to the Father. And if you are willing to do your part, and that is to believe, to turn, to repent, he will deliver you. Now, I'm a strong believer from my own experience that if we don't as Christians come to God and ask to be set free from something that's holding us, then God will eventually, because he loves us, he will send something along to deliver us from that sin. And usually when God does it, it is not pleasant. He will send a storm into your life. If he keeps asking us for something and we keep on saying, I want it, he will turn you over to your sin and he will let your sin have you. And that is not pleasant. It's not. I'm serious, guys. I mean, if God decides, okay, you want it, have it. There are some things you might be saying, I'm going to keep, and you don't want really. You really don't want it. You really don't want it. Believers are free from their old self. Once you start applying the Word of God and you become a disciple of God and you start believing in your heart that Jesus died for you, you start to grow in the Spirit. The rate of your growth is up to you, though. You hear that? The rate of your... Okay. The old self begins to die off. Romans 6:6, for we know that our old selves are crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So when we become disciples of Christ, our old self dies off. Does that mean that we stop doing everything that's bad for us all at once? No. But it means that the old self, the old way of thinking, the old way of temptation, it no longer affects us the same way. Once you become a Christian, those feelings start to die away. Believers are slaves to righteousness. We're to be slaves to righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. Romans 6:18. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Now, see, if you want to be a slave for a good cause. Because if you throw yourself into this book and you start working for God, you become what Paul called himself. Paul, the Apostle Paul, called himself a bond slave. Anybody know what a bond slave is? A bond slave is a person who willingly enslaves themselves to another. Willingly. They owe no debt. They didn't have to. They come up to him and they say, I want to serve you. I believe in what you're doing. Volunteers for the Red Cross. A type of bond slave. They don't get paid, right? Volunteers at a hospital. Whenever you volunteer for something, you're becoming a bond slave. You have bonded yourself to that person out of the goodness of your own heart or out of the willingness of your own heart. Make sense? We want to be bond slaves to Christ. We want to be willing slaves. All right? Not slaves because we have to, but because we want to. God, I want to know what you're up to, and I want to be a part of it. Man, there's nothing more fun than seeing what God's doing and getting to be a part of it. Why we need to be set free. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why we need to be set free. Every single one of us has fallen short. If you think you're a good person, that you don't need Jesus to pay your penalty, ask yourself if you've broken any of the Ten Commandments, and ask yourself if I'm standing in front of God, if there is a God, and I've broken any one of his laws, is he or is he not going to judge me by them? If you've ever stolen anything, you've ever lied in anything, anything that violates the Ten Commandments, you've fallen short. Because there's only one perfect person, God himself, right? I'm not perfect. And I'll tell you right now, I have no problem with someone coming up to me saying, you're guilty, but I'm going to take the punishment. That's better than me saying, no, I'm not guilty and being punished. But pride will stand in the way of the unbeliever. I'm a good person. What's he saying I need Jesus Christ for? What's wrong with, he might need Jesus, but I know what I do. I volunteer my time. I give to the poor. I don't kill anybody. You know, Jesus says that if you hate somebody without a cause, you've committed murder in your heart. If you hate somebody without a cause, if you look at a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. You're already guilty. Your thoughts can get you. Your thoughts can get you. What did Revelation say? The murderers, the liars, the sexually immoral, they will all have their place in the lake of fire. So if there's anybody in this room right now that thinks that they do not need Jesus Christ to save them, let them get one look at the lake of fire and find out. We must be born again for us to be set free. Okay? We have to be born again in John 3:3. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. What does that mean to be born again? We've heard the phrase, born again Christian. What does that mean? Does anybody know what that means? If you have not received Jesus Christ, if you do not believe that he died on the cross and raised on the third day for the penalty of your sin, what that means is you are spiritually dead. Your spirit is dead to God. You have no connection with God. Jesus is the bridge. When we accept Christ, we are born again spiritually. Spiritually, we are born again. And then the Holy Ghost comes to live within us, and he gives us the life of God. The life of God's spirit lives inside of us, and that is being born again. It means that our spirits are born again. So you can't be set free if you're not born again. So you can have God's spirit in you right now, but you know what? Go 2 or 3 days without eating. How are you guys going to feel? Go 2 to 3 days without drinking anything. How are you guys going to feel? Really bad without water, right? Your spirit needs to be fed. God says this is the living water. You guys thirsty? If you ever get spiritually thirsty, you ever feel like God doesn't care about you? I mean, come on, you guys get these thoughts. God doesn't care about me. Why am I still in my sin? Why am I doing this? Pick up your Bible and drink something, guys. You're thirsty. Seriously, you guys start getting depressed. Oh, life sucks. Why am I here, God? You're here because he made you for his good pleasure. And his pleasure is your pleasure. Nobody loves me. God so loved you that he gave his one and only begotten son. The devil's going to get me. I have defeated the devil. It's all in here. Every argument that Satan and the flesh can give you about life, God has an answer for. So when you become thirsty, distraught, afraid, worried, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about tomorrow, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. There's a scripture for that too, guys. You guys got to unlock this book. It is beautiful. It's not just words. If you read this book and you believe every word in it and you live the word in this book, your life will accelerate to such a level that you won't even believe that you were where you were before you started reading it. But unbelief will stop you from reading it because you're saying to yourself when you don't read this, I don't need God. I don't need to hold to the teachings of Christ. How can you hold to the teachings if you're not reading the teachings? Go to a college and say, I'm not going to the classes. Give me my piece of paper. See how that works. I want the degree without the classwork. You don't get an A for not showing up. Last point, guys. Why does being born again set us free? 1 Peter verses 1 through 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Now listen to this, guys. It's the word of God that sets us free. Okay? And we have been born again, not out of flesh, but out of spirit. And we have been born again through the Spirit of God that is imperishable. All right? So we can't fall back into the penalty of sin. We have been born again. We're alive again. What I want to leave you guys here with today is I want you guys to understand that if you have Christ in your heart, then you love him enough to find out more about him, to learn his teachings, to follow his teachings, and to bring others to him. It's not just about inviting people to church. It's about living it out in front of people when I'm not around, when you're not at church, okay? I'm not your judge and juror, okay? I'm just the messenger. And I shouldn't say just the messenger, but I'm not the one to impress. You guys have your own walk with God, and you can come up to me and say, well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do this. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. That's fine and dandy, but I'm not the one you got to make it right with. If you offended me personally, yeah, you know, you promise to do something here at the church, you don't show up to do it, you break a promise, that's a personal offense. But if you're doing something away from the church that has nothing to do with me, has to do with your lifestyle, the way you act, that's between you and God. That's between you and God. And the whole point of this is if you want to elevate spiritually, if you want to live a more fulfilled life, if you want to get up there to where God wants you to be, if you want true joy in your heart, not just happiness, cars, houses, money, nice jobs will give you happiness. You want joy. If you want peace in your heart, you're going to have to get this book into your soul. You're going to have to read it. You're going to have to study it. You're going to have to meditate on it, and you're going to have to apply it to your life. Until you do those things, you're not seeking God. You're not seeking God. You can call yourself whatever you want to call yourself. Until you're doing those things, you're not. I could put a sign up that says pastor, but unless I'm up here, pastor, you know what pastor means? It means shepherd. It means I shepherd you guys. It means I lead you into the good, and I try to beat you off from the bad. Don't think for a minute if I see you guys doing something, I won't bring it up to you. I will. I can't stop you, but I'll bring it up to you. All right? Because that's my job. If I didn't do what God's word told me to do, I wouldn't deserve the title of pastor. You guys have got to work out your salvation, your own salvation, with fear and trembling. It's a scary ride. It really is. It can get scary because sometimes life beats on us. I mean, the devil's going to fight you. He will mess with you any way he can. He will mess with you any way he can. He will mess with you on your job. He will mess with you in your school. He will mess with you with your friends. He will mess with you. And he wants you guys to get so flustered, so upset, because he's going to mess with you, keep you awake at night. You're going to let them talk to you like that? You're going to let them treat you like that? Oh, today it's this, tomorrow it's going to be that. You can't let them get away with that. How can you sleep at a time like this? You got a big test the next day or important job to do, and the devil's keeping you awake because you ain't free. You ain't free because of the sin in your heart. I want to get that person. I'm going to get them for what they done to me, what they said. You're enslaved. But then you see Jesus in it, and you say, Jesus says, forgive your enemies. Love those who spitefully use you, right? And you feel that anger lift off of you. You go, oh, I'm not so mad anymore. Because Jesus forgave the people on the cross. He said, forgive them, Father. As he was dying, as they were murdering him, he said, forgive them. Man, if Jesus can do this, and he's in me, I can do it too. Oh, I feel the slave chains breaking off of me. Oh, I feel the peace come over me from my enemies. God says that vengeance is mine. I will repay. I don't have to do anything. Oh, Lord, don't hurt them too bad. I'm going to start praying for my enemies. Oh, God, you said you're going to get vengeance. Oh, Lord, oh, don't get them, God. Don't get them, God, please. Oh, I feel better. I'm going to go to sleep now because I'm not a slave. That sin that was in my heart is gone. I applied God's word to it, and the slavery has ended. And you go to sleep, and you sleep real good. And you wake up the next morning, and you want to bless your enemies. What you calling for? Oh, you want to chew me out? Well, you know, God bless you. I prayed for you last night. Because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I think you're in some big trouble, and I feel for you. So let's bow our heads and say a prayer.
This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. I'm Misha Pelkey for A Word from God.
And I'm James Lindley. And it is our prayer that God will bless you immensely from this message.